He learned obedience. What a weird concept. You don't learn something that you already know. And yet that's the very terminology that's used, is it not? You think about Jesus being in heaven and everything that was involved in that. And yet when he came to this earth, there was something that he had to learn. And we'll develop that lesson around that. But here's the whole point of this lesson. If Jesus had to learn obedience, what about us? Isn't that remarkable? You know, the very nature of human nature is to rebel and to establish our own rights and look out for ourselves and do our own will. That's the very nature. That's human nature. And so when Jesus came and lived on this earth, Hebrews chapter 5 says he learned obedience. Look at that text, and look especially in verse 7 as it's talking about Jesus, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with vehement cries and tears to him, was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience through the things that he suffered. I want you to think about that. He learned obedience. You'd think the Son of God being up there in heaven, you'd think it'd just be sort of a natural kind of thing. Jesus comes and he lives on this earth, and all of a sudden, he has to learn something. And all of this really has to do with the nature of Jesus while he was on this earth. But to discuss the nature of Jesus on this earth, we have to discuss before he ever was on this earth. You might want to open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 9. In a few minutes, we'll spend some time in this passage. But in a few minutes, we'll put the verses on the screen. But you might want to just look at it and hear the words as there is this description of where Jesus was before he ever came onto this earth. In verse 5, he says, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Now, Paul's going to talk about humility, and Paul's going to talk about service. And so, in the previous verse, look back up in verse 3, he says, "Let each esteem others better than himself." In verse 4, "Let each of you look not only for his own interest, but for the interest of others, because this was the mind of Christ, and let this mind be in you, which was in Christ." And then he said, and listen to the word, "who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God." You and I need to understand that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word that was with God was also God. He was not the Father, but he was not some archangel. He was not some created being. He was God. And you look at this, and the Bible says he was in the form of God. What does God look like? Well, whatever the form of God is, that's what Jesus was. Angels are not in the form of God because they're less than God. "Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." Now, can you imagine? Imagine, Cam, that all of a sudden you made up your mind that you were the heavyweight champion of the world. And so you just started telling everybody, "I'm the heavyweight champion of the world." That not only be a lie, it'd be dangerous, but it'd be robbery for you to make that claim. Why? Because that's not what you are. Heavyweight champion of the world, he's got a belt that proclaims, "I am that very one." And for you to say, "That is who I am," would be robbing that individual of that which was his by right. But when Jesus was in heaven, when in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and he was God, it was not robbery for him to be equal with God. By the way, this passage is devastating to the Jehovah's Witness doctrine that Jesus is a created being. and that God needed somebody to come and to die and to redeem man. And so God created a being in the Old Testament, the Jehovah's Witnesses say, in the Old Testament His name is Michael. And so God needed somebody to die for this world, or needed something to die for God. And so He created an angel named Michael. That's not who died for me. That's not who died for you. There's a sense in which God created that ram that was in the bushes in Abraham's day. Abraham needed a sacrifice. God will provide for Himself a sacrifice. And while God did not have to zap and put that ram over there in the bushes, God needed a sacrifice, so there was a ram that was there. And so God needed somebody to redeem the world. What did He do? Well, He made an angel. That's not who died for me. And so the Bible says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." Now you look what He did. He willingly gave up some things. Look again at the passage. "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation." To make yourself of no reputation means that at one time you had reputation. And the reputation that He had before His existence on this earth was He was in the form of God, and for Him to claim to be God, it was not robbery for Him to be equal with God. I love the translation that says, "He emptied Himself." And you've got to get that concept. He was there in heaven. He was omnipotent, omnipresent, and omniscient. And He came on this earth, the one through whom all of the world and the universe has been created. All things were created through Him, and without Him nothing was made that has been made. And He came on this earth and dwelt in a body that limited Him in every respect. Can you imagine trying to get God inside a human body? Solomon said when he built the temple that God made the heavens, and that the heaven of heavens themselves could not contain God in all of His majesty. And Solomon said, if the heaven of heavens cannot contain God in all of His majesty, how on earth can this temple be the habitation of God? And so for Jesus to come and live on this earth, He emptied Himself. He was God. He was God in the flesh. You remember Emmanuel, Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, "A virgin shall conceive." That's a sign from God. That virgin will conceive and bear a son, and He would be called God with us, Emmanuel, God in the flesh. And that's why whenever the disciples said, "Show us the Father," Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." God was in a human body. But that human body, that being that was in the human body, was in a sense less than God, for He had to give up something. Well, what did He have to give up? Look again at that passage as the words of that passage come on the screen. It says, "And being found in verse 8 in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient." There it is. The humiliation of Jesus. He was in the form of God, and now He's in the fashion of man. And the Creator of the world, who never had felt pain, now felt pain. The Creator of the world, who never was hungry, now was hungry. He emptied Himself. and took upon himself the form of a man. And so you look at his pre-existent condition and then look at his earthly existence. He takes on himself the form of a man. And Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 says, he was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. And when you get to this concept of Jesus living on this earth and Jesus being tempted, you get an insight into the very nature that he had. I don't understand his nature. I do not understand his nature. But I do know this, that when Jesus was on this earth, he was tempted to do wrong, and tempted in all points like as we are. God cannot be tempted with evil, is what James says. And yet God in the flesh, Jesus in the flesh, was tempted like we are. You know what that means? It means that he was capable of sinning. There's no temptation if you're not capable of sinning. And so whenever the Bible said that he was tempted as we are, temptation is that you desire to do something. There's a longing after that. But if it's impossible for you to long after it, to imbibe in whatever that temptation is, you're not tempted at all. Mike, I don't believe you'd be tempted to climb up on this roof and fly over to across the interstate. Why? Just not capable of it. And so when Jesus is on this earth, he was tempted. But I want you to hear this. If he could be tempted, if he was capable of temptation, then would it not follow that he was capable of hell itself? I know that these are thoughts that may be in an area where you've not given a lot of consideration. But if there is no ability to sin, then there's no temptation. And yet, God, who cannot be tempted with evil, God in the flesh was tempted. Those are two opposites. God cannot be tempted, yet Jesus was tempted in every way like we are. So when he emptied himself, he made himself vulnerable to being to temptation. And if you're vulnerable to temptation, and if you yield to temptation, then the consequence is hell. You and I need to understand that when the devil said, "Turn these stones into bread," there was burning within Jesus a craving for the food that he had not had for the last 40 days. And he had before him the power from God in the flesh. He had before him the power to turn those stones into bread. He was tempted. He could sin. You and I get into this area, and I'm in deeper water than I even sometimes know how to get out of. As I try to understand all of this and the fact that he was capable of sin and capable of going to hell had he done wrong, we need to understand that he was in the form of man. He was 100% human, tempted in all points like as we are. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, tempted in all points like we are. Jesus was once a teenager, young men. And whatever temptation that you face in your life, he was tempted in that way. He was 100% man, and at the same time, and listen to this, he was 100% God. And I can't do that math. But the only conclusion that you can reach is that while he was on this earth, he was not just the Son of God, he was the Son of man. And so the Bible rightly describes him that way. And so, as that individual who is God in the flesh, there were lessons that he had to learn. He learned obedience. I'm not even sure everything that is involved in that. But he had to go through the very same process that all of us have to go through. And that is to understand that obedience is an attitude of mind, and it is not natural. Those little children have got to learn obedience, do they not? I was talking to Stephen and Carolina this morning and about the baby sleeping all night. Is the baby sleeping all night? Well, Stephen and I just say, okay, kid, go to sleep. You won't have any problem at all. And when he's a little bit older and he reaches out and starts to take things that are on the coffee table or some table in the house, you can just say, don't touch that. And just like that. You and I know that's not right. That left to himself, a child will bring ruin to himself and become so self-centered in his life that he will not yield to anything that is around him. He becomes a god unto himself, a ruler of his own life. That person who... And yet, Jesus grew up as a baby. I cannot imagine Jesus in the body of a baby. Can you? But he was. I cannot begin to imagine the Creator of the world learning to walk and stumbling, falling, learning how to walk. I cannot imagine the Creator of the world in that situation. And all that does is to magnify what Jesus did for us, and to magnify the great sacrifice that there was whenever the Bible said He emptied himself and was taken, and he took on himself the fashion of a man. And the reality is, Jesus was tempted to disobey. If Jesus was tempted in all ways that we are tempted, then Jesus was tempted to disobey. There had to be those times in his life. That's what temptation is. In which there is that allurement. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And there were those times in the life of Jesus when there was that allurement of the world. There was that enticement of the world. That's what temptation is. And like you and I stand, there is that allurement of sin, and the pleasures of sin are there and are trying to pull us over into doing wrong. Jesus, tempted as we are, stood there. And he had to deal with it. He had to learn obedience. Well, what's the process of that? Well, we need to understand that the obedience that Jesus had to learn as one who is subject to God, and that's exactly where we are in our relationship to God, and that is we have got to learn to obey Him. Jesus made a decision to obey God. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, whenever the Bible says, beginning in verse 5, when He came into the world, He said, and this is talking about Jesus, talking to the Father, to the Godhead, Jesus said, sacrifices and offerings you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices of sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. Previously saying, sacrifices and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. When Jesus came into the world, here was the mindset that Jesus had when He came into this world, and the mindset that He had throughout all of His life. And that is, I have come to do Your will, O God. That's a learned process. And it begins with a decision. You know what that decision is called? Repentance. It is when Christ comes into the life of that individual and he says, I'm going to commit my life to him. I am going to commit my life to God. I'm going to commit my life to the Lord Jesus. And Jesus, when he came to this earth, when he came into this world, he came with this very mind. Lord, you have prepared a body for me. And by the way, we understand that body was going to be offered for sin and for the sacrifice and would replace all of the burnt offerings and things that were there. You prepared a body for me, and I have come into this world to present my body to you to accomplish your will. Isn't that what Romans 12 talks about us? I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Does not 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20 say that whenever we were redeemed by the blood of Jesus, that we were bought with a price and we committed our soul to Him, our spirits to Him. He purchased our spirits. But 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 says, and He purchased your body. So Jesus came and had a body given Him by God, a body that had been prepared, and He made a decision that while I am on this earth, my body is going to do your will, O God. But in His life, there were those times, and we'll talk about that in just a minute, but there were those times when in Gethsemane, the fleshly part of Jesus cried out, as did His soul cry out, saying, Father, I don't want to endure what I'm about to endure. Not my will, but your will be done. And the fact he prayed that prayer three times in Gethsemane is indicative of the fact that he needed to pray that prayer to God because as he said in the garden, the flesh is willing, but the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he may have been talking about himself and not about the apostles when he said those very words. I'm struggling. Can you not watch with me 1 hour? But I've come into this world, and a God's given me a body, and I'm going to give my body to God. He had to learn that. And the whole point of this lesson is, if Jesus had to learn obedience, don't we? Where did your body come from? A body hast thou prepared for me. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my hands. Take my lips. Take my will. And the very members of my body that could be used for sin, Romans chapter 6 says, you take those members of your body and give them as servants to God. But that comes from a decision. But it's not really a one-time decision. You've heard of the expression 24/7. Well, there's a 60-60 24/7 about this decision. Every second of every minute of every hour of every day of every year, it's a lifetime decision. And there are times when our outward man is perishing and we have to renew it day by day. It's a decision that Jesus made. I like what Jesus says in John chapter 8 and verse 29 whenever he says, the Father has not left me alone, for I always do the things that please Him. You see any important words in that verse? When he had a body of flesh, he said, I'm going to do what God wants me to do. And I don't know about you, but I cannot read this verse without thinking it's always right to do right. And this is an attitude of mind that Jesus had. And had he just let himself go, and had he not made these kinds of decisions, you know what's wrong with folks in South Florida? They haven't made a decision about God except, well, they've made a negative decision, but they've not made a decision that I'm on this earth. God's given me a body, and I'm going to use the body that God has given me for His purposes. And that's the very thing that Jesus had to learn. But look again. The Bible said He learned obedience by suffering. What does that mean? What does that mean? Well, first of all, it helps us to understand of the blessing that comes from suffering. Hebrews chapter 12 says, "No chastening of the Lord seemeth joyous for the moment," or "no chastening from our earthly fathers seems joyous for the moment, but afterwards there is the fruit of it all." And there are lessons that we can only learn by adversity. Did Jesus suffer? He was like we are. And He suffered rejection. There's some sad verses in the Bible that we can quote easily and readily. "He came unto His own, but His own received Him not." Ever been rejected? Ever been mistreated? Ever been had people that you trusted in to turn against you? "He came unto His own, but His own received Him not." And it starts all the way through His life. When He comes back to Nazareth, in that city where He had grown up and had never done one thing wrong, and He walks into the synagogue and opens up the Bible and begins to explain to them the Word of God. And they said, "Where'd this man learn this? He's a carpenter." And while He was popular with the multitudes for a while, there was a year of popularity. There was that time, John chapter 6 and verse 66, that says, "From that time many of His disciples went back and walked with Him no more." John chapter 12 and verse 42 said, "Among the Pharisees, many believed on Him, but they would not confess Him, lest they be cast out of the synagogue." There He is, manifesting God and God's will to that nation. And He's rejected all the way through His life. And in the upper room, He said, "You'll be offended this night. And Peter, you will deny Me three times that you do not know Me." Or that you do not know Me, you'll deny it. And when the mob comes to Gethsemane, they all forsook Him and fled. Even that disciple whom He loved is not there. He's all alone. What about disappointment? Is there a blessing that comes from suffering? Is there a blessing that comes from disappointments that come into your life? Yes. But it is that disappointment in your life that causes you to remeasure what life is all about. And that's where faith comes in. And that's where commitment to God comes in. You and I need to understand that when there's adversity around us, we look at it and we evaluate it and we think it through, and for the joy that is before us, we keep going on that. Well, in Hebrews chapter 12 still keep on running the race. The verse says in verse 1, "Lay aside the weight that doth so eat, every weight that so eat, that be, that." Let us lay aside every weight and sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run with endurance, with patience, the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, who for the joy that was before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, You think he loved the cross? You think it was a joyous time whenever he's rejected by men and then on the cross cries out, "My God, why have you rejected me?" And that in and of itself and that disappointment and that bitterness in our life causes us to rethink the reality of faith. And there's that recommitment that comes. And that's exactly what had to happen in the life of Jesus. We talked about the loneliness that he had. He could have called 10,000 angels. And the last phrase of that song, but he died alone. You're on the cross, Jesus. Our child of God in South Florida, there's that time when there doesn't seem anyone there to stand beside you and to help you. And it is at times like that that there is a new commitment that's made in your heart. And he learned it. You see, the opposite of learning it is to yield to it, and the devil gains the victory. And so when there's sickness, when there is, as in the life of Jesus, physical pain, and you just keep on, keeping on, keeping on. There are some unbelievable examples of people in this very congregation who come every time the doors are open, even when they can barely get from their cars inside this building. There's a decision that they've made. And every time they have to say, am I going to serve God? And am I going to fight against this temptation to just give up and to quit? There's a self-examination and a re-examination, and there is obedience that comes out of it. It is a new commitment of obedience to God. I'm going to do right. I'm not going to let the devil win. And obedience becomes a habit. Isn't that remarkable? Once you acknowledge the authority of Jesus, obedience becomes a habit. And so when faced with whatever comes in your life, you think, what's the right thing to do? Because when I know what the right thing to do, I'm going to obey God. And so we go to each other and say, let me describe something that's happened in my life. Tell me what you think I ought to be doing. And an older Christian will open up the Word of God and say, here's where you ought to go. And our heart is a heart of obedience, and we have learned throughout all of our lives that obedience is everything that is involved in it. And we even added to the screen that he suffered poverty. He was homeless. The birds have their nest, and the foxes have their dens. And hear the Creator of the world say, I don't even have a place to lay my head down. Well, Lord Jesus, how do you just keep on keeping on? Because I've made a decision. I'm going to obey God, come what may. Isn't that what Abraham did? He went out not knowing where he was going. Commitment of obedience. And the righteous man Job, one of the richest men on this earth who lost it all, said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Obedience. The whole point we're trying to make is that if he had to learn to obey, what about us? And the Bible says, that He, Jesus, became the author, the source of salvation to all them that obey Him. What are we trying to say? That the Son of God came into this world, and the way He made it, in a world filled with temptation that we cannot begin to imagine how massive those temptations must have been, when all it would have taken was a decision of the flesh to call the 12 legions of angels and end it all. When He could have answered the cry of those individuals at the foot of the cross, "If you are the Son of God, come off the cross." I want to tell you, it was not the nails that kept Him on the cross. It was a decision that He made that says, "I'm always going to try to please God." And that's the decision every one of us makes. "Not my will, but thine be done." Have we been in that garden whenever the mob came with their clubs and their staves and their sword? Had we been there, we would have been helpless. It's a mob scene. But He stayed there and kept on doing that which was right, because He had made a decision in His life when He came into the world. "Lo," He says, "I come to do your will." In a practical level, look at yourself and whatever weakness you have in your life. Deal with it. How? By saying, "I'm going to let God's will be done in this part of my life." And the Bible said, "Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God." And that's exactly where we're headed if we keep the commitment of doing His will. God help us to study the Word. God help us to obey the Word. God help us to be faithful to the Word. If you're not a Christian, you can become one tonight. If you believe the stories about Jesus and you really believe He's the Son of God and you're ready to repent, for Luke 13:3 said, "Except you repent, you'll perish." And if you're ready to use your mouth to confess that you believe Jesus is the Son of God, this very night you could be immersed to have your sins washed away. That's what Acts 2:38 says. You can do that and become a part of His family. You want to serve Him? Then set in your mind that says, "I'm going to become a Christian tonight, and that's going to keep me going down that road, and I'll be full of faith till I die because of the commitment that I made." Do you need to obey the Lord tonight? If we can help you in any way, won't you let it be known by coming to the front right now as together we stand and sing. Will you come?